Good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, as Luke said, my name's Devin, and I've been at King's around 2 years now. I lead a small group alongside my wife and Mike and Kat Saina. It's a privilege to speak to you today as we continue our Yes and Amen series looking at the promises of Jesus. A couple of months ago, I was on an overnight hike with my wife, her brother, and a friend in the Lake District. This was a slightly last-minute trip, but after other travel plans had fallen through, we decided to make the best of a long summer weekend. The landscape was beautiful and weather was perfect. The first day was difficult yet enjoyable, and we ended the day with a swim in a rock pool about 5 minutes from where we would ultimately make camp. There we are. Just as we started setting up camp, we looked down the hill to see a small group of kids. Now, I say kids, but anyone born after 2000s is a kid to me. We noticed them trying to set up their tent. We also noticed increased noise and, you know, the shine of what looked to be alcohol bottles and cans. And we thought we were in for a bit of a rough night of sleep. After a while, we noticed that the same people who had attempted to set up their tent from when we arrived, swam, walked up the hill, made food, ate, and set up our tent were still trying to set up their tent. Surprisingly, we had a fairly peaceful night of sleep, which was probably aided by the torrential downpour, sure to put a dampener on any party that was likely to have occurred down the hill. Though we did notice that the tent, that we had watched last night, appeared to be flat on the ground with what appeared to be kiddies pools in it. Having packed up and continued our walk, which would take us past down this campsite, it became clearer that this was a group of friends who had now left one guy alone with his tent, wet clothes, and other things with no way to call for help. He was soaking wet and cold, having slept all night in the rain, had mud up to his elbows and his knees, and to be honest, looked like he had fully given up. And we stopped and spoke to him and gave him coffee, but ultimately, what could we do? We didn't have any mode of transport besides our legs. We had no spare waterproof clothing with us. And ultimately, we said goodbye and went on our way. About 2 kilometers further, Bernard, the friend that we were traveling with on the left, said to me while we were walking at the back trying to keep up with David and Megan, said to me, "I feel like I should have mentioned Jesus to that guy." Now, this probably doesn't paint me in the best light, but my first thought was, this guy is clearly extremely hungover. His friends have abandoned him. He's freezing cold, nowhere to go. I'm not sure that he would have been that open to hearing the gospel in that moment. But as we kept walking, I noticed the sheep roaming and eating on the hills. These sheep, wandering seemingly aimlessly, reminded me of how we as God's people are referred to as sheep in the Bible. And I mentioned this to Bernard. In that instant, Bernard asked us to stop, threw down his bag, and ran back to try and catch up with this guy, already a few kilometers back. And while we had admired his efforts, if we were totally honest, by this time, the weather had taken a slight turn for the worst. And running back a few kilometers only to then run back this way another few kilometers seemed like it was a bit over the top, at least we thought. After about an hour, we saw him running back. In a very excited voice and in a voice that I could only describe as complete vindication and gratitude, Bernard explained that he had sat down with this guy, had read passages of the Bible, and after having broken down in tears, that this guy gave his life to Jesus. We don't know why his tent wasn't working or why his friend abandoned him in such a horrible manner. But we know that thanks to Bernard having listened to Jesus' prompting, he was introduced to the gospel. And while I was filled with joy for this man who had just met Jesus, I almost immediately felt a sense of disappointment. Why had I not heard from Jesus? Why was what Bernard felt and heard so obvious that he would drop his bags and run back 2 kilometers just to speak to this guy? Or was it me that refused to listen? These questions became deeper after I returned home, not just in those small things, but also in the deeper things. Where should we live? How much should we save? How much should we give? If we're blessed with kids one day, where should they be raised? Should we have kids one day? I felt like I had not and could not hear from God in that moment. And perhaps that's sometimes something that you've experienced. And so that's what today's passage will focus on. How do we as Christians hear from God today? And what do we then do with what we hear from him? The passage we're looking at today is John 10, verse 27 to 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. Lord, we pray that you would be with us today as we go through your word, and that you would help us hear you loud and clear. We pray this in your name. Amen. So two parts of one promise that I see offered from Jesus. One, his sheep hear his voice. He knows them and they follow him. Two, he will give them eternal life. They will never perish. And today we'll look at the two parts of this promise, but focus mainly on how we hear from Jesus. But the second part of that promise is also just as important. And by the end of today, my hope is that you'll be able to leave with a renewed reassurance and confidence that Jesus, the Lord of all creation, loves you and wants to spend eternity with you. I'll then also look at, when viewed together, these two parts of one promise can be applied in our lives today, at how they can be applied in our lives today. But before diving straight in, let's quickly contextualize these verses. Chapter 10 begins with a passage in which Jesus, after healing a blind man in chapter 9 and being questioned by the Pharisees and the Jews around him, describes himself as the good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep and the gate through which all who enter are saved. A while later, Jesus is asked to tell them plainly if he is the Christ, to which he replies, I told you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe, for you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them from my hand. And so we see that this passage, especially verse 27, is primarily focused on the distinction between those who do believe, i.e. Jesus' sheep, who hear his voice, and those who do not believe. And while there certainly are deeper theological topics on election, predestination, that one could dive into, I think regardless of what side of those debates you would find yourself on, you would agree that if you are a Christian today, you have heard God's voice. Now, the Greek word used to translate to hear or listen to in that passage in verse 27 is written in the present tense, implying an active process rather than one that ends. And when we view this alongside the shepherd and the sheep metaphor that Jesus uses, we see the implication of an ongoing continuous process in listening to God. So, part one, how do we hear from God today? I think the first thing that I would mention is that we'd likely have to clear ourselves of distraction. Like I've found in most of the relationships I've had with family and friends, the more I spend time with God in his presence, in his word, the better I become at hearing what he is saying, and also the better I become at distinguishing his voice from others. And I bet it seems fairly obvious to say, but just in case it isn't, the world is more distracting now than it ever has been. Cell phones are one example, but outside of phones, there are things like your job, your friends, your family, your TV, your holidays, and so much more that I haven't listed, none of which are bad in and of themselves. But when all of these things eat into our time so much so that we deprioritize God, there's clearly a misalignment. Without that time, building on your relationship with him, of course, it will become difficult to hear from him, not because he has gone away, but because you filled your time with things that shouldn't be the priority. And this is something all of us can and do struggle with in some way, and we must be aware of it. Distraction, at least in my opinion, is a key weapon of the enemy in preventing both new and old relationships from developing with God. And it would only take you 5 seconds to close your eyes and think about those things that distract you and keep us from spending time with God. But now that we are aware of this distraction, how do we begin to actively listen and seek to hear from God? Well, the easiest way for a Christian to know and understand the will of God for their life is to read about it in his living word. The 66 books of the New and the Old Testament are filled with all the love, wisdom, poetry, imagery, guidance, and inspiration which one needs. And indeed, I'm all but certain that whether you are or are not a Christian here today, you would have heard comments or stories denying the Bible's reliability. But let me reassure you that for millennia, that this book has stood the test of time. And there's a plethora of evidence to go through when testing the Bible's reliability. And I unfortunately don't have time to go through everything, but if you'd like to understand why I and so many others have around the world trust the Bible with our lives, please grab me for a conversation later on. But here are a few examples of such evidence. The first is meaningful internal coherence. As I mentioned earlier, the Bible is 66 books written across thousands of years by what most scholars agree is around 40 different authors. And yet, within it, the Bible contains 63,779 cross-references, suggesting strongly that the writers of the New Testament knew the Old Testament scripture incredibly well and quoted it directly or indirectly thousands and thousands and thousands of times, with some passages in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, referencing Genesis, the first book, thousands of years apart. I'm sure you would have seen this already, but in case you haven't, this is a diagram by Chris Harrison, a computer scientist from Carnegie Mellon University, just showing the cross-references that are inside the Bible. And they're color-coded to match the length between each reference. The second thing I'd like to look at is historical reliability. This is P52, the oldest New Testament manuscript piece ever found, with verses from the book of John on the front and back. And this was found in modern-day Egypt. Paleographic dating, or dating using the style of handwriting, puts this manuscript somewhere around 125 AD. Now, why P52 is so special is because it's dated to around one century of the life of Jesus, but at the earliest, the third century, and there's some debate around that, but most scholars agree that it would be to the earlier second century, 125 AD. Now, if John was originally written in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey, again, which most scholars agree, but this copy or piece is found in Egypt, there would have needed to be wide copies in circulation of John. This would mean its initial composition is pushed back even earlier and strongly suggests that John was written within decades of Jesus or at least within the time of the original eyewitnesses. As a last kind of playful image, there are 20,000 to 25,000 partial or full ancient biblical manuscripts written across Hebrew, Latin, Syriac, Coptic, and Greek. Out of interest, as all Gen Zers do, I went onto ChatGPT and I asked how tall the pile would be if you stacked all of these manuscripts on top of each other. The answer that it estimated was 700 meters tall, twice the height of the Eiffel Tower. You see, the Bible is reliable, it is trustworthy, and it is, as 2 Timothy describes it, breathed out by God. The shepherd's voice is echoed throughout the 66 books from the Old to the New Testament. And it is also the simplest yardstick by which we can measure things that we are unsure about. And that's why I started with it first. Another amazing way to hear from God is through prayer and reflection. Despite what it might sometimes feel like, prayer is not a one-way conversation. We see throughout the Bible that God communicates with his people through prayer. The Gospels themselves highlight Jesus' focus and dedication to prayer as a means of talking to the Father. Jesus would later in the same passage say that he and the Father are one, two persons of the same being, and yet Jesus still dedicates time to find a quiet place and speak to God through prayer. Daniel 9 shows him, Daniel, praying to God before God sends Gabriel to give him insight and understanding. God absolutely spoke through prayer then, and he absolutely speaks through prayer now. Thirdly, supernaturally. As kings, we believe that spiritual gifts available to the original disciples are still available to us today. And as a church diverse in age, nationality, and background, we too have a diversity of spiritual gifts on offer within the church. And the book of Acts shows us that God communicates through these spiritual gifts, sometimes through means which conventional thought might write off. whether through tongues or pictures or words, God can use these gifts to speak to you individually and to us as a congregation. And if you've been to Kings a few times, you may have noticed people who come up to the front to share. And these are often words, pictures, scriptures, or tongues, which could be for specific people or the wider congregation. And as a church, Kings fully believe that the Spirit of God can empower us to communicate his guidance with his people. Lastly, community. Part of why going to church as a Christian is so important is because of the community that it creates. And I believe that this is a strong channel through which God offers guidance and wisdom, not just through sermons up on stage or the elders themselves, but also through the members of your small group or the person sitting next to you on your left and your right. As Christians, we are all filled with the same Spirit, which God offers us as a precious gift. And we therefore have the ability through the Spirit to help guide and offer biblical wisdom to those around us through the gifts mentioned above, prayer, or simply through an everyday conversation. And there are multitudes of passages which speak about God's people helping one another. But one example would be Colossians 3. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We were not meant to walk this journey alone. Church and community are an integral part of hearing from God. One thing I'd also like to say is that when one does believe that they've heard from God, it is important to consider and think about what you've read or what you've heard. Simple choices might not require in-depth thought or consideration. As an example, Bernard's decision to turn around and run back only cost him a couple of hours and some exercise. But major life decisions do require careful thought and consideration, in which case I would recommend going back to that source of truth I was telling you about earlier. God does not contradict himself, and God is not deceitful. And if what you're hearing in your prayers are contrary to what the Bible teaches, then I would encourage you to speak to your small group leaders or trusted Christian advisors or the elders. And an honest question, what if I have never heard from God? Am I not a Christian? Well, in case it's not been clear, if you are a Christian here today, you have absolutely heard from Jesus. You have heard his call and you've accepted him into your life. I hope that by now you realize that being a Christian isn't related to physically hearing a loud booming voice from the sky, although that does happen sometimes. Rather, God has a variety of different ways in which he speaks to all of us. And I believe he likes to communicate to us in a way in which he knows is most suited to us. I personally find God tends to communicate to me through his word and through reflection. However, I have received many, many words, pictures, and guidance from members of this church who I totally believe that God can and does speak through. We may not hear him in the way we might have thought, but let's not limit God to our expectation of how we believe he would communicate with us. To Moses, it was a burning bush. To Elijah, it was a still small voice. You have all heard, if you're a Christian, you have heard the call of his voice and have responded. There may also be times where you feel as though God does not provide an answer for a specific situation. And this would probably be what I would expect to be a somewhat common scenario. God does and can communicate with us. But he also has made us rational human beings with the ability to make reasoned and wise choices. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says in chapter 5, to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The clear implication that we have access to wisdom to make decisions which require reason and logic. And yes, there can be a slight tension between using the logic given to us and what we feel God is saying to us, and I'll address this later. The point here is that our earthly wisdom does have limitations. And the Bible also explicitly calls this out in multiple passages. A well-known verse might be Proverbs 3, which reminds us to not lean on our own understandings. Or 1 Corinthians 3, which says that the wisdom of this world is folly with God. And we must therefore use the heavenly wisdom described throughout the Bible to guide and inform our choices. God has gifted us with intelligence and logic, which enables us to reason when faced with difficult choices. But moreover, he offers us a far greater wisdom, his wisdom, allowing us to review choices we make through the lens of the Bible, as opposed to choices we would make, which just seem rational by earthly standards or the current culture. The reality is that there will be times where we as Christians are put in positions where the choices we are asked to make would probably go against this conventional wisdom. Part two. He promises eternal life, that we will never perish, and that no one can snatch us from his hand. We serve an all-knowing, all-powerful God. He commands the seas, he moves mountains, and he raises the dead to life. His power is immeasurable, and the scale of his knowledge unknowable. And yet, even in this enormous, grandiose superiority, he knows you and I personally. God has loved you since before he formed you in your mother's womb. No better display of this love than to take on flesh in the form of Christ and pay the ultimate price for you and me. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus says that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And just like the sheep I saw wandering on those hills in the Lake District, without Jesus, we too are aimless. Without Jesus, there's a desperate search for meaning in things to fill a space in us that cannot be filled because that space is precisely sized for him. And this is the same God who promises us in this very passage that he gives us eternal life. In an article I was reading, talking on the promises of eternal life offered through Jesus, John Piper describes his funeral ministry, which I believe is officiating funerals, correct me if I'm wrong, as a gift. Describing why he considers this ministry as a gift, he highlights that it keeps his heart and his mind awake to the reality of death, but also that it keeps his heart and his mind awake to the promises of God which go beyond death, and that is eternal life. John Piper's point in the article is the reason the promise of eternal life resonates with us so deeply is because since death is fearful, and we as humans impulsively flee fear, apart from Christ and his promise of eternal life, we are constantly in flight and slaves to the fear of death. But in Jesus, we have this magnificent promise, an immense display of Jesus' love, that though this life may end, he gives us eternal life. He holds us in his hand, and no one can snatch us away. Romans 8 perhaps highlights this in a slightly different way, where it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And then answering in verse 37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demon, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." As his sheep, we can draw incredible reassurance, confidence, and freedom from the second part of that promise. But what does that mean for us practically? As of now, we've established that we, as Christians, hear from God. Further, we've established that there are many ways, especially within a church community, in which that can occur. But what do we do with what God shares with us? How do we use the information given to us in light of the second part of this promise that he gives us eternal life? As I mentioned earlier, the Greek words translated to listen to or hear in verse 27, coupled with the shepherd and sheep metaphor, imply that there's an active, continuous choice that we as Jesus' sheep must make. And so let's look at two scenarios where this might happen. Scenario one. This tends to be the simplest scenario. We are hopeful of something or seeking something that ultimately we feel that God is supportive of that. After all, he is a gracious and loving God, who loves to give gifts to his children. And examples of that could be looking for a job, places to live, who to marry. Though I do also want to say, going up to someone and saying, "God told me to marry you," is probably not going to get you far down that road. But the point is, you've been asking for something or seeking something with an answer you'd prefer in mind, and your desire happens to align with God's. And this brings us on to scenario 2. What happens when what we hear from God isn't comfortable? What happens when what we're hoping for, clearly, at least to us, is not what God wants for us? What happens when what God's word says goes against conventional wisdom? These moments are particularly tough, and they do take courage. This could be in our daily lives, where the conviction we feel through the Word and Spirit guides us to make choices that ultimately shape us to be more like Jesus, like Bernard feeling Jesus' prompting, turning around and running back to that guy. And this can be in active major life choices we're considering. You really wanted that job, but God's closed that door. You wanted to buy that house, but God's asked you to become a missionary in the Philippines. If we wanted to bring this closer to home, perhaps you're one of the people in Gilmore Place that has felt God's leading you to help the North and Midlothian communities, but actually Gilmore Place is really comfortable and you've got a good friend group here. These situations are particularly difficult precisely because of the discomfort it causes us and the fact that it seemingly goes against this earthly wisdom. Now, whether it is the larger life choices or the everyday decision-making, the common thread that I believe runs through each of us as Christians is the personal responsibility we have to submit to what God has asked us to do. And that word, submit, can be very uncomfortable in today's context. You see, we have this illusion of control that I think wrongly allows us to trick ourselves into believing that we know what's best for us more than God does. But as Carrie alluded to a couple of weeks ago, you are called to be salt and light. And we must take this submission to Jesus and obedience to what he says incredibly seriously. Sometimes submitting to Jesus to what we believe Jesus has called us to do means being put in situations which are difficult and which can range vastly in severity and discomfort. In these situations, we must hold on to the second part of Jesus' promise tightly. Romans 8 makes it perfectly clear that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ. We must be cognizant of our own shortcomings. We should act from a place of grace, humility, and love. But we must ultimately also act with truth. We cannot ignore or neglect it. As a Christian here today, you have a personal responsibility. You are a royal priesthood in God's kingdom. You must put on the full armor of Christ in your church, in your school, in your workplace, in the street, in the grocery store, and in the large decisions in your life. You carry with you the ability to be a force for good and therefore the responsibility to do so as well. And so, in summary, Christians today do hear Jesus' voice. You've heard it already, and your faith is evidence of that. We should seek to hear his voice more and have an abundance of resources, such as the Word, Spirit, prayer, and community, which we have access to. The God of the universe has made us this promise that he holds us in his hand, that no one will snatch us away, and that he offers us eternal life. And we can draw incredible reassurance and confidence and freedom in that promise. But practically, we also have a responsibility because of this precious gift which Jesus has offered, a responsibility to continue the church's mission and to be salt and light to the world. This promise is offered to all who put their faith in Christ. If you're not a Christian today, but are seeking to hear from Jesus or to rest in this promise, then please let us know and we will do our best to walk alongside you in that journey. If you are a Christian today, could I encourage you to reflect on how you might position yourself better to hear from Christ and how you can live in light of the hope that's offered through eternal life with Jesus. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them from my hand.